obey you and to have love and grace toward one another. Oh, dear God, use me as your servant. Use me in the churches for your glory. Oh, I'm sorry. The last several months I've been writing letters to the churches because of all the troubles they are facing. Theotrephes is the pastor at Smyrna, and yet he is refusing to welcome the traveling missionaries. I have found in Gaius, Demetrius, two men in the church that are like-minded, that they will guide the church in a better way. So I have written to encourage them to come alongside of Diotrephes and to help him. The Lord has revealed to me that my writing ministry may be the greatest service I do to the church. We shall see as the years progress. I suppose I should see what I have so far in my letter. My dear friend Gaius, I love you in the truth. I pray that you may prosper in every way and be in good health, physically just as you are spiritually. I was very glad when some of the brothers came and testified to your faithfulness in the truth and how you were walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth. My young son, you are showing faithfulness by whatever you do for the brothers, especially those that are strangers among you. They have testified of your love in front of the church, and you do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Please excuse me, I should probably tell you that my name is John. When I was a younger man, I was connected to my older brother, James. We lived in Capernaum with our father, Zebedee, whom we called Old Zeb, and our mother, Salome, a sister to the mother of Jesus. Sometimes we were called Boanerges, the sons of thunder. You see, in those younger days, trouble would often find us, and when he did not find us, we would stir it up ourselves. We were as wild and stormy as the Sea of Galilee where we spent our younger lives because we operated a fishing business with our father, Old Zeb. Our partner in the business was a man by the name of Simon. Of course, you may know him better by Peter. As I begin to tell you my story, I should probably explain that I was a troubled young man. Despite my family's wealth and our prominence in business, I was not settled in my spirit. Certainly the way I lived my life was not reflective of my upbringing or the teaching I had received in the synagogue school. Oh yes, I believed in God, but I had given up any hope that God would rescue us from the domination of the Romans in our cities. I determined to take matters into my own hands, and I decided to use the situation for my own benefit. Others might be overwhelmed by the pagan powers in our land, but I was hopeful that I might become a leader of influence among our people. Even though we were cousins, I do not remember much about Jesus when we were young boys. His family lived a great distance from the sea in the little town of Nazareth. And the few times that our larger family might gather in Jerusalem for the Passover celebration, there were always whispers and glances that confused me as a young lad. I did learn one thing from my mother, however, and that was that there was something about Aunt Mary that made it difficult for us to face our neighbors and friends. Even my mother, who grew up in Nazareth, was very glad when she met and married Old Zeb, and they moved to Capernaum for my father's business. As the younger cousin, I do not really remember when I began to understand that Jesus was different. You see, my Uncle Joseph and Aunt Mary would bring their family to the Passover celebration in Jerusalem every year. And of course, our parents would take James and me to the capital city as well. The entire region would swell to between 2 and 3 million people as worshipers and pilgrims streamed in from all over the world. And the houses bulged with families and relatives that were staying there in the city. And the hills and the valleys were dotted with tents for miles and miles around the great city. Passover was a wonderful celebration of when the Jews found their way out of captivity in Egypt. You will remember that the Israelites were spared the final plague because of the blood of the lamb that they had smeared on the doorposts of their houses. Well, in Jerusalem during Passover, the air was filled with a sour aroma of blood and animals. Because of the many thousands of spotless lambs that were slaughtered in the temple every year, the priest would toss the blood of the lamb against the base of the altar, and it would flow across the temple court and out into the Kidron Valley. The festival was also known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because only bread without yeast could be eaten for 7 days following the Passover celebration. Since the Israelites could not have time to add yeast to their bread, the celebration reminded everyone of the hasty escape of the Israelites from the grasp of Pharaoh. It was at a Passover celebration when Jesus was 12 that I do remember he began to act rather strangely. During the Passover celebration, all the children were given great freedom to roam around, to see the sights, and to explore the various demonstrations of culture that were present. So when the cousins decided to explore, Jesus secretly made his way to the temple. You see, the children knew that there was something unique about Jesus, but the parents must not have noticed. For after the festival concluded and the family members were making their way back to the countryside, Uncle Joseph and Aunt Mary suddenly realized that Jesus was absent. Some of the other adults explained to them that they had seen Jesus still in the city when it was time to leave. Uncle Joseph and Aunt Mary made their way to Jerusalem, but by the time that they arrived, 3 days had passed. They found Jesus in the temple complex, sitting with the teachers of the Jewish law. He was listening to the conversation and asking questions. I remember that even though he was 12 years old, old Zeb told us that he was amazing everyone with his understanding of the law and his answers to the questions about religion and life. I was just a little boy. I did not understand why Jesus would prefer to sit with stuffy old professors rather than play with the cousins. But I do remember that he said to Aunt Mary, "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" Jesus was a peculiar little boy, but there was something about him that fascinated me. I did not see Jesus for several years after that, except only once. We had heard in Capernaum that Uncle Joseph had died suddenly. So that would mean Jesus would have to take charge of the family carpentry business. According to the law, he was responsible for his mother and his younger brothers and sisters. But suddenly one day, our mother received word that Jesus was leaving Nazareth and was going to become a traveling rabbi or teacher. That would mean that the family and the business would fall to his four younger brothers, James, Joseph Jr., Jude, and Simon. As brothers ourselves, James and I were friends of John the Baptizer at that time. John was a distant relative, but that is not what drew us to him. He was wild like we were, and yet there was something of the Spirit of God upon him. There was something that was unusual and unique about his message and his life. James and I thought that if we would stay close to John the Baptizer, he would lead us to recognize the Messiah and to welcome him when he came into our land. Jesus travels on his journey as a rabbi, brought him to the area of the Jordan River. He sought out John the Baptizer to baptize him. At first, John hesitated, but after Jesus strongly urged him, then John agreed. Surprisingly, John even told James and I that we should follow after Jesus. That was so confusing to me until I remember hearing that John had identified Jesus as the Lamb of God. I suppose John knew something and God was with us, because shortly after that, John was arrested and held in prison. Somewhat bewildered and reluctantly, James and I decided to leave the baptizer and seek the Messiah ourselves for bigger and better things. As things turned out, we did not have to try to find the Messiah, because he found us. One sunny day, we were in our boats mending our nets when our cousin Jesus came by and asked us to join his ministry. James and I had secretly hoped that Jesus would start a movement that would ignite all the Jewish people. We were looking for something bigger, for something greater. So with very little hesitation, we left old Zeb in the boat to take care of the fishing business himself. Of course, he would have our mother Salome and the hired servants to help him, but I don't think old Zeb ever forgave us for leaving the family to follow after Jesus. You see, he had aspirations for us and assumed that one day we would take over the lucrative business. But James and I, we wanted to make a name for ourselves. Jesus made his way from the Jordan area to go back to Nazareth, his hometown, and really start his ministry in full. James and I, along with Peter and his brother Andrew, accompanied Jesus on the journey. Our parents even took a visit to Nazareth because they wanted to see what Jesus was all about. And while we were there, we heard Jesus preach in the synagogue. It was a marvelous sermon and caused quite a stir, but unfortunately, Jesus was not very successful in Nazareth and had to leave. Actually, if I were to be honest, I would have to tell you the city fathers forced him out of the city. His own family was rather bewildered, and old Zeb felt sorry for him, so he arranged for Jesus to speak later on in the synagogue at Capernaum. Amazingly, Jesus' mother and his family traveled with him toward Capernaum. And on their way, they stopped by a wedding feast that was being held in the little village of Cana. By the time that they arrived, the wedding party had run out of the wine to celebrate the marriage. And miraculously, Jesus took the water from the purification jars and turned it into wine that tasted better than what the host had served at the beginning. By the time the news of that accomplishment had spread across the area, and Jesus arrived in Capernaum, there were crowds there to greet him. And so Jesus' ministry as a rabbi was much more successful in Capernaum than it had ever been in Nazareth. Amazingly, and to our surprise, God gave Jesus the power to heal many people of their diseases and their afflictions. Peter's own mother-in-law was one of those that was healed by Jesus. He cast out evil spirits and he freed people from demon possession. His family, however, was so bewildered that they left Capernaum and quickly went back to Nazareth, not knowing what this Jesus was all about and who he really was in their family. But James and I spoke privately. This movement of Jesus was getting bigger and bolder than we had ever imagined. He had a powerful force. He could stand against the political leaders and the religious leaders that were opposing our people. We wanted to be a part of what Jesus was doing. Back then, James and I were quite an ambitious pair. Our mother was equally ambitious for us and on our behalf. I suppose every mother hopes her sons will do well in life. And she shared our excitement about the movement of Jesus, or his kingdom, as he called it. So one day, the three of us decided to approach the Master. It was our desire that he would name James and I as the two top ministers in his kingdom when he came to power. We thought we could get a commitment from him for our request. You see, we felt like we deserved preferential treatment. For after all, we were from a higher class of family than most of the other disciples. And we were relatives. Blood is always thicker than water. And in addition to that, old Zeb had contributed support to the ministry of Jesus. We thought we had Jesus locked in a box, and he would give us the answer we desired. I will always remember his gentle rebuke to us for our bold request. He said, "You do not know what you're asking for." He went on to explain that the greater ones in his kingdom would be servants and not rulers. That was so different than everyone else, and it perplexed us. But after a while, we began to realize that this kingdom of Jesus was not going to be a military one, but would be spiritual in nature. And honestly, it took us years to make sense of it all. Of course, Jesus did not grant our request. But he did teach Peter and James and I some very special and private lessons. Among all the disciples, we were the only three that were allowed to be with him when he raised back to life the little girl in the home of the synagogue ruler. It was the three of us that were with him when we walked up a mountain path and Jesus was glorified right before our eyes. And then there was the special time in the garden when Jesus included us in his prayer of agony before the Father. At the Passover in Jerusalem, which was Jesus' last, he had had a busy week. And toward the middle of that week, he said to Peter and I, "For us to go find a place, a room, where our group could gather and celebrate the meal." In the busyness of Passover, in the great city of Jerusalem, do you realize how difficult it would be to find a room? But Jesus told us we would find a house with an upper room, and he was confident that we could gather there for the evening. It was on that occasion that Jesus finally brought together all of his teachings and explained to us his mission here on earth. He said, "I came to give my life and to shed my blood so that people of faith might have a relationship with God." All of us gathered around the table, leaned in, and carefully received every word that Jesus spoke that night. He continued to teach us over the next several hours as his agony brought him to a criminal's cross. Most of his followers had left the scene because it was so difficult to watch him hanging there. A cross that he did not deserve, a death that he had not desired. And all of a sudden, in the midst of that experience, I suddenly realized that I was standing right next to Aunt Mary. We were both looking at Jesus on the cross, and it seemed like he was speaking and speaking to us. I leaned forward and strained to hear his every word. He whispered first to Aunt Mary, "Woman, here is your son." And then he said to me, "Son, here is your mother." In that little moment, Jesus had granted to me the greatest desire the disciple could ever have, to be assigned to care for the mother of my dear Savior. You see, as time went on, Jesus began to have an impact in my heart, in my life. I stopped calling for fire from heaven to destroy people who did not receive him. And I learned that I could not count as enemies men and women who served Jesus in different ways. I did not lose my fervor and my passion, but Jesus began to do greater things in me for greater purposes. And over time, my zeal and enthusiasm fell under the control of my master. As I looked back over my life, I realized that my name and my dreams were fulfilled in me knowing Jesus as Savior. John means God is gracious. I had started out a young, wild, undisciplined man. But through the years, Jesus changed me. My behavior gradually became more and more what Jesus would want through his teaching and through his guidance. Now I was an old man, and I have lived lots of years. And the years have taken their toll on me, where the wild steps of a young man have become the feeble steps of an aged man. And now I am just called the elder, or my favorite, the old one. But I deserve it, I suppose. But when I think about Jesus, I realize the thing that really made the difference in my life, that made me a different man, was the love that he had for me. Jesus was able to look deep into my heart and know my deepest needs and still forgive me of my sinful, rebellious spirit. At the end, all that I can say is this: the love of my Savior has changed my life. You know, perhaps that is the answer to my prayer. Perhaps it is the love of Jesus that changing my life is the message I need to share with the churches. Yes, I need to write that to Gaius. I need to remind the churches and Christians throughout all ages about God's love. Something like, "Little children, let us love one another, for love is of God." Yes, God loved us and sent his Son to pay the price for our sin. And if God could love us in this way, we also must love one another. Oh God, my Father, thank you in the telling of my story that I've heard from you, that it is your love that makes the difference, your love that changed me, your love that made me a new man. Oh God.
John chapter 15 and verse 8, Jesus says, beginning in verse 9, "As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. This is my command: love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, than someone would lay down his life for his friends. We see that John was changed by love. John was changed by the love of Jesus Christ. Just as those of us sitting here today that have a relationship with Christ have been changed. God loves us. He loves us just as we are, just as we're sitting here today. But he loves us too much to leave us that way. So during this Easter season, as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I wonder and I ask and I challenge you to think about how much do you truly love the world as God does? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever shall believe in him, and for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Each and every one of us have people around us that are lost, that do not have love for Christ. It is our responsibility to go and to tell. So I want to challenge you with that. And think about that. That God loves us just as we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. How will you allow the Lord to change you today as we see the picture and how he changed John? The invitation's simple this morning. I'm going to pray. Andrew's going to come. And I want to challenge you with this. Maybe there's someone in your life that you haven't loved unconditional. Maybe you need to pray for that. You don't have to come to the altar. The altar's open. But I want you to think about that. Is there somebody in your life that maybe you haven't shown the love of Christ like you should? Maybe you need to pray about that. If you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you cannot feel his love, you don't know what his love even looks like, you don't have a clue what just happened, we're here for you. We want to pray with you and guide you through that process. Maybe you're here today and you would like to join our congregation. You can do that as well. So as I pray, the altar is open. The invitation will begin. Lord, we love you, and we do thank you for the cross. God, you do love us just as we sit today, just as we are. God, but you love us too much to leave us that way. Father, we see a perfect picture in the scriptures of how many men, but as we saw John testify this morning, God, how he was changed by your love. God, I pray for a change in our hearts today. Father, give us a desire first and foremost to be right with you, and God, to love one another. Love people outside of our family. Maybe a stranger today. God, so much that we would die for them. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We lift this time up to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Would you stand as we sing? Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible.